don't do that again. And so I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. So we hear him speaking to Timothy to have a heart after the things of God, a heart for the things of God. And in this place, we see that he's we have a place of judgment coming, a place and a time where judgment is going to appear. And we know that all through Scripture, there's different judgments that come. And there's different ways of judgment. We see David in his judgment. We see Solomon in his. We see Eli and all of those. But really, there's a place probably where there's seven judgments that are more special, or not more special, but more detailed and more involved than others. And it says this in Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their according to their works." So we see this judgment seat, this place of judgment that's going to come. But with these judgments, we really have to take a look and realize that sometimes judgment is harsh, sometimes judgment is hard, but it's always to get our attention. It's always to bring us to a place of realizing that God is who he says he is, and that he has his ways and he's going to have those accomplished in and through the earth. We know that there's going to be judgment on the whole world at one time, certainly a special judgment, a different kind of judgment. But as we look at these, there's really seven that stand out. In the first, and we won't have time to go through all the scriptures, but we'll just give them out. But the first is self-judgment that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. That's the second one, sorry. The first one is believers' sins on the cross of Christ. In John chapter 12, we realize that there's judgment. Our judgment has taken place on Christ already. And we're so thankful for that, because as believers in who Jesus is, our judgment, we don't have to face a final judgment because Jesus took that judgment for us on the cross. And I'm so thankful that we aren't going to stand before the Lord and have to be judged for what we've done, for our sins, because Jesus took that. There'd be no way we could pay for those sins, that we could have those taken care of. And then there's the judgment on self-judgment from 1 Corinthians 11. A third one then, judgment of believers' works. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5, as we see that we get judgment for reward. It's a different kind of judgment. It's a judgment for reward for those that are believers in Christ. And we see that there's some of our works there are going to be judged. Some are going to be wood, hay, and stubble that are just going to burn up. Some gold, silver, and precious gems that are going to be, just because we've been faithful to God's word and obeyed God's word and walked in the truth of God's word, and we get rewarded for those, which to me is amazing, because I'm feeling like heaven is enough. but he rewards us for loving him and walking in the truth of who he is. So we see that judgment that's going to come. In the fourth one then, we see towards the end of history that there's going to be judgment on the nations when Jesus returns. Judgment on the nations, on how they treated Israel. Judgment on the nations that talks about in Matthew 25. On what they did with Israel and for Israel or against Israel, that there's going to be judgment there. And it's a harsh judgment. But Israel is God's chosen people. The church has not replaced them. don't get in that place where you hear and start to believe that we've replaced Israel because we're the New Testament church. We haven't replaced Israel, because Israel is at the end of history. Israel is still there. The church is the church. Israel is still Israel. They're still his chosen people. But there's going to be, he tells us early on in Scripture that I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. And that judgment is going to come to pass all the way through history, and then at the end times when the Lord comes back, which is pretty much when Matthew 25 talks about. There's also going to be a judgment of Israel at the return of Christ. In Ezekiel 20, it talks about that, especially around verse 37. There's going to be a judgment of Israel. And what we see at the end times is that after the tribulation period, where two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed in that terrible, horrible time, that those at the end of time are all going to come to salvation. All of Israel is going to be saved, but those that are left are going to be saved. And that's going to be an amazing thing. We see the 144,000, of course, preaching Christ, the two witnesses preaching Christ during that tribulation period. But at the end of it, after that seven-year tribulation period, when Jesus comes back, that all of Israel is going to be saved. They're going to look on him whom they pierced. They're going to see him, and they're going to come to salvation. They're going to realize that he truly was the Son of God. God come in the flesh, dying for their sins, and bringing salvation for them. And then the last one, the seventh one, there's going to be judgment on those that are wicked, those that are dead, which is where we are in Revelation here. I saw that great white throne, the great white throne judgment that we see, that where he's going to open the books. There's a book of life, but there's also another book, it says. And that book is a book of works. We don't have to work our way to heaven. We work from a place of salvation. But if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're working for your salvation. But the standard for that is perfection, complete perfection. And there's nobody that can measure up to that. I'm so thankful for Jesus and all that he's done for us. And it finishes up here in Revelation verses 13 through 15 in chapter 20, and says, "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." So all those that were dead, that have died, that were coming for judgment, they're all brought back before the Lord, and Jesus sitting on the throne judging the quick and the dead. But they were judged according to their works, it says. And none of our works are perfect enough. But it says in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Those that are unbelievers, those that are not in Christ, die twice. They die once physically, they're dead spiritually. And they're going to be in hell forevermore. An awful, awful place. And it says in verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Cast there. Not found written in the book of life. And as you go through your scriptures and you see this book of life, our names are written in there, not because we've done anything, but because Jesus has done everything and we've just accepted what he's done for us. And we get to enter into that book of life. And thank you, Jesus, for that. So we see those seven probably major judgments that are going to take place throughout the history of the world. Some have already taken place. Some are going to take place later on. But we see these judgments that have happened. And all the way through, we see how the Lord is working. But Paul here, speaking to Timothy in this last chapter, says, I charge thee before the Lord, before God, who's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's not ours. It's not the church's kingdom. This is God's kingdom. And God is the author of it, and God is the one who's going to bring it to pass. We cannot demand God to bring his kingdom down to earth and let us help him finish it up. He's in charge of it. He just allows us to see it. and to be in it. But he says this in verse 2, and this is the first thing of three. This is the first of three exhortations that Paul is going to give Timothy in this last chapter. And this is the first one. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Be instant in being able to give the word and have the word in your heart and to know what word is coming to pass. But preach the word. Be instant in it and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, but do it with long suffering and do it with doctrine. Not do it by emotion. Not do it by how you feel on a certain day, but do it with the truth of God's word and do it with long suffering, because that's how God is with us. He's long suffering with us. He's put up with us a long time. He's put up with the history of man coming against him for a long time, and he still is pouring out his love and his grace and his mercy. So he says, herald this word. Proclaim is really what the word preach means, to herald or proclaim the word. Proclaim the word wherever you are, Timothy. Give that word out in the church. Give it out and help them to be taught by the word and in the word and through the word. But do it and be instant in season and out of season. And for any of you that are in any kind of ministry, and you realize more and more as you walk with the Lord that all of us are in ministry, we're ministering to the world. We're ministering to a dark and dying world, and we're ministering to it. And our lifestyle, the way that we live, just speaks volumes to people about who we are or what we are, as well as our words. But he says, proclaim it wherever you go. Be an example of it. And have that word ready in your hearts. And whatever's on your heart is going to come through your mouth, right? And that's what we want to give. That's what we want to have is there all the time is his word. And that's a change from where we've come from. Because none of us grew up with that word. None of us grew up in that place where we had that word always there. That we had the things of the world, we had our own desires, we had our own lusts, we had our own wants, and all of those things on the tip of our hearts, ready to give those out and wanting to give those out and wanting to have that attention. And so this is a complete change, but this is what Jesus does in a heart, is he brings us to a place where we have that, where we can proclaim that. And just announce that word that's there in our hearts to bring it out to those that are around us. And he says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think we're there. Listen to a news station. I think we're there. The time will come when they will not endure. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. It's not going to last. They're not going to endure it, which means not just that they are not going to have it, but they're not going to let you speak it. And we're at a time where they're trying to squash Christianity and squash the Word of God, to push down the Word of God so that it's not anywhere. We've kicked the Word of God out of the schools. We've gotten it out of some of the government buildings. We've taken down the Ten Commandments. We've done all those things. We don't want prayer happening. We don't want things going on. We want different things. We don't want those things. So we see that this enduring of the word is not being taken by the world. We are in this place. And he's warning Timothy, the time is coming, Timothy, where that's going to be. But remember, Timothy's in a place where the Romans were still in charge of all things, and they were trying to do the same thing then, to squash it down, to get rid of it. And yet, the Lord's word cannot be taken out of the world, because the Lord is here. And the Lord is the one who's redeemed the world. He's the one who's come to take us home one day. And so they cannot take the word out of the world. They can take us out, but his influence is still going to be here. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to be want to be taught things just so that they can hear wonderful things. They aren't going to want to hear hard things. They aren't going to want to hear rebuke. They aren't going to want to hear the word of God. They're going to want to hear things that are good for them and good for what they have in their lives. And boy, when we start getting in that place, we start realizing that the word of God is going to be taken out even in a lot of the churches. And we see that now. One of our pastors of the churches that we first went to, he was told what he could teach and what he couldn't teach, how long he could teach. It was in his contract. You can teach 20 minutes. Don't go over. Isn't that sad? You don't want to talk too much about hell. You don't want to talk too much about the blood of Christ, because it might offend people. It might hurt their feelings. And we want people in the church, if they get offended by hearing about the blood of Christ and about sin, they don't want to be in church anyway. But they're making church according to what they want to hear instead of what should be taught. And I feel bad and pray for those pastors that are signing these contracts just so that they can have a job. They don't need that job. They need something else. They need to be in a place where they can give out the word. But that is so sad. But that's what's going on in the world. But thank goodness for the real church that teaches the word, that gives out the word, and continues to want the word. And don't let your hearts go in that place, because these instructions are not just for Timothy, but they're for you and I. Because we're all ministers of the word. He calls us a kingdom of priests in Scripture. And so we're all to be giving out the word. We're all to be giving out those praises to the Lord and glorifying the Lord in it. And so this is for all of us. This is not just for Timothy. Certainly for Timothy, for the church that's there, but for all of us, that we should be in that place of doing that. And we can't do any of these things without the Holy Spirit working in us and teaching us and loving on us and encouraging us and the Lord changing our hearts. And that's one of the most important things that we need to keep going, is that we don't stop at salvation, that we keep going. Salvation is just the start. The word of God implanted in your heart, changing your heart, making you more like Jesus, making you more in the image of who Jesus is, conforming us to who he is. That's the process that's going to keep going on until we go home. And then we're going to be with him forevermore in his image, and we're going to know him for who he is, and we're going to be known of him. So this is for all of us, so we need to pay attention to it and to come to it. We don't want to go and hear what our ears want to hear. We want to hear what God wants to say to us. Because in doing what they're saying there in verse 3, it is just bringing them to a place where they're dictating the word that they want to hear rather than what the word really says. That's why some of the translations that you're seeing coming into the Christian bookstores are just that. They're just translations, and they're really no good. They take out the blood of Christ. A lot of them, they take out sin. They take out the mention of so many things that are necessary for us. They stick as close as you can to the true word of God without having all these things gone. Get a good translation and stick with it and stick for it. And it says in verse 4, and they shall turn away. These people that don't want to endure sound doctrine, they're walking after their own lusts. They're getting teachers because they want to hear something good. And these are people in the church. Isn't that sad? This isn't even a real church. But they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. And isn't that sad? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. So we need to have ears to hear, but not false teachings. We need to hear the truth. And you aren't going to know the truth unless you're in the word yourself. So we need to be in the word, reading the word, and knowing what the word says, so that we can agree with the truth that's coming forth. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they're going to be turned to fables. And I don't know how many times we've gone through and heard those endless genealogies and those old wives' tales and all of those things and the fables that are there. But he says it again. They're going to turn unto fables. That was a danger that was there. It's still a danger today that people are going to go and just be turned to fables. instead of the truth of God's word, because that's what they want to hear. And then the second thing that we need to keep in mind for ourselves that he's going to encourage Timothy in, but we need to watch too, is in verse 5, and it says, but watch. We've got this exhortation and then the things that are going to happen after the word is proclaimed, that they're going to be turning from it. But he says, Timothy, this is what you need to do in church. This is what we need to do. We need to watch. We need to be aware. We need to be sensitive to the things that are there. We need to be guarding the things that are right. We need to be fulfilled in the things that are true. But he says, watch in all things, not just some, but all things. All the things that are going on, they're there for a reason. They're there because God is working, and we need to see the Lord in it. Watch in all things. Endure afflictions. And this is a hard one for a lot of people, because sometimes afflictions hurt so much that they give up on God and they give up on God's word because they've been hurt, because bitterness has entered in and it's taken them out. They don't endure. Instead, they give up and surrender to the ways of the world so that they won't have to go through afflictions. He says, Timothy, watch in all things, because afflictions are going to come and you need to endure in the midst of it. You need to stand strong in the truth of it, in what the truth says, because the truth is there for you, Timothy, and you need to have it. He says this in verse 3 of chapter 2 in the same book, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember that? We went through the being a good soldier. But he says you need to endure in that too. There's an enduring that the theme is running through. But it's for you and I. We need to endure. And the hard times that we're in, the difficult times that we're in, they're different than the times that they were going through then. But really, there's nothing new under the sun. It's just the afflictions are there sometimes to teach us, and the enemy sometimes put those afflictions there just to discourage us. But we need to stand in all of these. We see it, we saw it in Ephesians when we're there, putting on the whole armor of God. And he says, when you get it all on, then stand. Stand and endure the battle that's going to come against you. There's battles out here. If you're not in a battle right now, be on guard, because another one's coming. If you're thankful you just got through one, praise the Lord for it. But watch out, there's another one coming. Every time it seems like we get victory, there's another battle right there just to knock us down and to hurt. But he says, endure those things. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, I've laid hands on you. I've prayed for you. You're there to minister the word of God, to evangelize those in the church, those in the town that you're in, those in the community that's around you. So be an evangelist. Speak of the things of the Lord. So really all these things work together, but they're separate things, but they work together for the kingdom of the Lord and for you and I as believers. So we need to have that word in us. We need to be proclaiming that word. And then we need to be giving out that word as we go forward. But he says you need to watch, you need to endure, and then do that work. Not only have that, but then to do it. The book of James is great with that. To be not just hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. We need to be doing the word, because this is an act of faith that we have. This is not a passive faith. That's just something that we believe in and it's ho-hum and that's all we have to do and then we're done. This is active. This is an everyday thing. And for you and I, we have no strength to do that every day. We get tired after a couple of days of it. It's not fun anymore. It's not different. There's not new things happening. And it gets boring. It gets hard. And you endure it and you keep going, not because we want something out of it, but because he wants us to keep going, because it does a work in our hearts. It trains us, it disciples us, it encourages us, it gives us focus, it gives us vision, it gives us direction on things to do. He says, I want you to do all those things because every day is going to be different, but every day is going to be me first. Because without him first, we really have no direction in our day. All we have is just what we think we should be doing and just what we want to do instead of what's right. He says, endure all those things and then do it. And he says, make full proof. not just a little bit, but make it full and real in your life. Make it complete. Fill yourself up with the things of God and let those things go forward out of you and in you and through you. And Paul says, because he's going to be the example now of what we're seeing here, this instruction and this encouragement in verse 5, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and my time of my departure is at hand. It's coming. They're coming for me soon. He knows the day that he's going. He knows the time. It's close for him. And what he's really, the inference that's going on here is that the time of my departure, he's really saying, let me set sail because I'm going. He's got a picture of just, remember, he's been on ships most of his life, just crossing and going back and forth and going through lands and going through all those miles. Remember, he went through about 15,000 miles, they figure, from his missionary journeys, going through between the ships and over the land. He went about 15,000 miles in his ministry. Oh, he's been on a lot of ships, and he says, let me now set sail. Put up those canvases, put up those sails, and let me go. He says, why? Because I fought a good fight. I finished my course. My course is finished. Your course is just getting going. Make full proof of it, Timothy. Mine's almost done. And I know you're upset because I'm leaving, but it's okay because I've given you and the Lord's given you everything that you need to complete what the Lord has for you in your ministry, Timothy. And he says the same thing for you and I. The great men of faith that we see here in Scripture, many of them have gone. And many of the ones that we look to have gone, but it's okay because they've equipped us, they've given us what we need. We have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and they can go, and we can now make full proof of our ministry. We can go on, because that's what the Lord is looking for in us and through us. Not only to endure as good soldiers and to be good soldiers, it's great when a commander has good soldiers that he can depend on. You guys know how it is. My daughter and her husband just went to Florida, and he worked at a tool and die place up here, and he applied down there before he got there, and he went down there and started working, and within a week, they gave him a title because he worked. Said, the people up north know how to work. The people in the south are slow. He would do 40 hours of their work in 20 hours, so they gave him a title. And that, then they gave him a raise. Just like, come on, he just got down there. Just amazing. But make full proof. Complete it. Just keep going. Endure it and keep doing it. Don't be a Christian just on Sundays just to look good. Be a Christian every day. It's a hard thing to do. The Lord doesn't say it's an easy thing to do. He says it's hard. But with the Holy Spirit's help, with the work of Jesus in our lives, with the work of the Word in changing us, we can have that same life. And that's what he's looking for from Timothy, and that's what the Lord is looking for with us. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Oh, and that word faithful means full of faith. Let a man be found full of faith. Lord, let me be found full of faith. Because we're saved by grace through faith, right? We're saved in that way. So let's get filled up with faith. Oh. So Paul says, I've finished it. I've kept the faith that the Lord has given me. I've kept the faith that he's saved me with. And so now henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And we've gone through the crowns, the five crowns that we see in Scripture. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. And again, we see that word judge, the same word in verse 1 of the same chapter. He's going to be a judge, but he's a righteous judge. He judges righteously and rightly. He's not like some of the judges that we see in the courts now that are drawn by political persuasion and make decisions on political persuasions. These men in Scripture have a biblical worldview. The men, some of the men that are called judges in the courts now that are making decisions that are just hindering everything that's going on, they're persuaded by political drive rather than a biblical worldview. They're not judging righteously. They're judging with opinion that they have. We need to judge righteously. For there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he is a righteous judge. And notice what it says, he shall give me at that day. The Lord is going to give to me. Again, we get more gifts from the Lord as he gives us a crown of righteousness. But look at why we get this crown, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So if you're looking for Jesus' appearing, if you love the picture of Jesus, then you're going to get a crown of righteousness. Wow. Lord, just for wanting you, I'm going to get a crown. So he says in verse 3 then, and this is the third charge that he gives unto him. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Do thy diligence to be faithful, full of faith, walking in that faith. Be diligent in your walk with the Lord, in coming to the things of the Lord, not just to Paul here as he asks Timothy to come to him because he knows Timothy's hurting and he needs some encouragement. Come to me shortly. But we look and we ask the Lord to come quickly, don't we? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if you really mean it, then your life is going to represent what you feel and the way that you desire him. Your life is going to represent that. I'm looking for Jesus' return. That doesn't mean I get tied up with the things of the world. In fact, that means I keep a light touch on the things of the world, because I don't need the stuff of the world. I need more of Jesus. I need who he is. And he says, you need to be diligent about it. Oh, Lord, am I diligent about looking for your appearing and not being so diligent about holding on to the stuff of the world so that I can build my kingdom here? He says, do your diligence to come unto me. And he says, why then? In verses 10 and following, he says, for Demas has forsaken me. Demas was a man who we see in Scripture. We see him in Colossians and Philemon, his name mentioned. He was a man after the things of the Lord, but he got caught up with the stuff of the world. And folks, if you think that's not going to be you, you've already been given over to the work of the enemy. Because for all of us, that could be us. That's why we need to be diligent and to be faithful, because that could be us. Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. Isn't that sad? Because this world is not what it's supposed to be. It's not what it was made to be. It's completely different. It's tainted by sin. And we can certainly love the things that are going on around us. We see the colors and all of that, and we love those things, and those things are wonderful. But they're even tainted. And so the love that we should have for this world is not a love that we think that the world can save us. It's that God made this world, but it's been tainted by sin. So, Lord, help us to be here to change it. Help us to see what a real world should look like. He's loved this present world, and he departed to Thessalonica. He went to that place because it was on a trade route. Evidently, there was things going on, and he found something he liked there. He was walking with the Lord, and he's not walking anymore. That's sad for any Christian. It's sad for us to hear of some of those that leave the faith just because they want more of the world and less of Jesus. Ugh. Kreskins went to Galatia. Only time he's mentioned, but the Lord knows who he is. He's gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Some of these have gone. He says, do your diligence to come unto me, because some have left because they want the things of the world. Some have left because they have ministry in other places. And he says, only Luke is with me. So take Mark and bring him with thee. And that's just a quick mention, and you look at it and you just read by it. But you got to realize that this is John Mark. This is Barnabas' nephew. This is the one who left the ministry and left Paul short. That's why Paul wouldn't take him on his second missionary journey. And Barnabas and Paul had a falling out because of that. Barnabas wanted him again. Paul says, no, not going to come. But look at what he's doing now. Tell John Mark to come back with you. Bring him with me, because he's profitable to me. He's back in the faith. He's walking. He's proved himself. He's proved that place. I want to see him again. I just want to love on this kid. Isn't that wonderful? And we look at it and we go, it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, as you look at it for your own lives personally, how many times have we failed Jesus in our walk with him? And yet each time he comes back and he says, come on and walk with me again. Just like Paul is saying, bring John Mark. Jesus says, come on back and walk in this right path with me again. That is just the Lord's heart for you and I and for those that are around us, to help to encourage in that walk. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable for me and for the ministry. He's not just going to be a prophet. He's not just going to add something to my life, but he's going to add something to the ministry that's going on here. I know John Mark now. He's going to be a blessing. He's going to be an encouragement, and he's going to bring a profit to people's lives. He's going to add something to them. And folks, that should be our prayers. Certainly it's my prayer for you that I could bring some profit to your life, some encouragement to your life, some hope to your life, that I could just do something. Because once I hit a point where I'm not doing anything, Lord, just take me home, because I'm not doing anything. I want to add something to you and help, because you guys certainly add a lot for me, and I'm blessed. But we should be a blessing. We should be profitable for people to be around us and with us. And he says, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Why? So Timothy could leave and come to see Paul. I'm going to send somebody there who can teach. I'm going to send somebody there who can minister to the people, just like you do, Timothy. I've sent him there for that. And so he's left me because I've sent him. We're going to see something so cool with Paul here. In verse 13, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it with you, in the books, but especially the parchments. The cloak. He's in a dungeon. It's cold. I need a coat. Isn't that something? He didn't ask for a new one. He said, I left one there, so on your way back, just stop by and grab my old one. But look at what he says here, because this is wonderful for you and I. Bring with you the books and the parchments. And you look at it, and you just kind of read by it. Okay, he wants some reading material. But look at what he wants to read. He wants to read the Word of God. He wants God's Word. And what we do when we don't have anything else to do shows really what we want. Paul wants more of the things of the Lord when has absolutely nothing else to do, because he's in jail. He's in a dungeon. He's got nothing else to do. He says, I want God's Word. What do we do when we have nothing else to do? Turn on the golf. Turn on the football. The Bills are back. Came driving through this morning, and cars are just pouring into St. John Fisher, and I'm sitting there going, what, school's out? What are they doing? And all of a sudden it hit me. The Bills are back. What do we do when we have nothing else to do? Lord, I need more of your Word. Lord, I need more of you. Help me with that, Lord, to have that be my first love. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will reward him according to his works. Notice, not with grace, but according to his works. Oh, that's how people of the world get rewarded. Not with grace, but judged according to their works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. Be aware of it. Again, teaching Timothy, there's people you need to be aware of. There's people that you need to be careful of when you come. And as you're coming on your way, be aware that this man is going to withstand your word. Doesn't mean to stop your word, but be aware he's going to come against you. Prepare yourself. He's preparing others for the walk that they're going to come into. And beware, folks, because there's people that are going to withstand your words. I know some of you have come from families, and you're the only one that got saved, and the rest of them are in religion and have no idea what relationship means. And you get so excited, and you go home and say, I got saved. And they go, from what? What are you talking about? And they have no clue. But they withstand you because you're bringing relationship into their home, and they don't want it. They want religion. They want the same old, same old. Even some of our own family are going to withstand us. Beware. You need to prepare yourself for that. As Paul warned Timothy on his way that there was going to be some withstanding them, folks, you and I are going to have people in our lives that are going to stand against us. Beware of it, but don't back down from it, and don't be discouraged by it. Be encouraged. We're walking in the same places that Timothy and Paul were walking in, that Jesus walked in. They withstood Jesus. And he's our strength. He's our hope. But folks, none of these things we can do on our own. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God, being taught by the Word of God, so that we can be prepared and ready for everything that comes our way. And he says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, just like they forsook the Lord. And I pray God that it wouldn't be laid to their charge. Look at how he prays. He doesn't pray that the Lord would smoke them. He doesn't pray that the Lord would demolish their business. He said, I pray that this wouldn't be laid to their charge. Oh, what a heart. You don't get that heart by walking in the world. You get that heart by walking with Jesus. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. This is just so cool. When everybody else leaves, guess who's going to be there? The Lord's going to be there. Everybody forsakes you. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? That everybody's forsaken us. You know, it's just like that old country song. My dog died, my wife left me, the truck broke down, I got nothing left. The Lord is with us. When you feel alone, and folks, you're going to feel alone. You can feel alone when you're in the midst of hundreds of people. You can still feel alone. But you've got to realize the Lord is doing that on purpose just so that you know that he's with you, because he said he would never leave us or forsake us. That's what we need to have more than anything. I love you, folks, but I'd rather have Jesus. And I'd rather have you acting like Jesus. So let's get going. And you'd rather have me acting like Jesus. So let's finish up here. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Notice the Lord stood with me. And when the Lord is standing, he's in action. Thank you, Lord, that you're still an active God, that you still have things for me. And what did he do? He strengthened him. He didn't give him a warmer jail cell. He didn't give him a color TV to watch. He didn't give him guards that would love on him and let him loose. He strengthened him where he was. He didn't get him out of jail. In fact, he was going to die, but he strengthened him to stand where he was at the moment. And folks, some of us need that because we're so afraid of getting old and going through hard things. But you know what? The Lord is going to be with us. And if we look to him, he's going to strengthen us in those hard places that we're at. That's what we need to have. That comes by a walk with him that grows, that just doesn't sit still, but grows. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And nobody is really sure about when this happened with Paul or what had happened, if it was just the enemy coming against him, if it was a real lion that he had faced while he was in Rome. whether they put him before that and the Lord delivered him. There's a lot of speculation, but nobody really knows for sure. But evidently there was some harshness, some things that had gone on, and the Lord delivered him. And he remembered. Remember that the Lord has delivered you from death and hell. Remember what the Lord has done for you by his salvation. And he says, not only did he deliver me, but in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me. Because of the Lord's encouragement in his life, Paul could sit there and say, the Lord is going to deliver me out of this place. He was going to go home, but the Lord was the one that was going to do it. And that is just so wonderful. The world can't kill us. The Lord is just going to allow things to take place, and he's going to take us home. Because the last breath we have here is the first breath we take in heaven. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me. He's going to keep me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. As he just starts worshiping, he's in that place, Timothy, I'm dying, but I'm going to praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So he says, salute Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, just another translation of the name there, in the household of Onesiphorus, in Erastus, abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum. I left him there sick, so really he's telling him, pray for him, but do your diligence to come to me before winter, especially because the coat, I need the coat, and I need the books. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and historians tell us that the Pudens was one of the senators of Rome's sons. Ugh. Salvation is coming in the household of Rome. In Linus, and it's not the Linus that's carrying around the blanket that's going through with Snoopy. This Linus, historians tell us, was the first bishop at Rome. Ugh. And Claudia, and all the brethren. And then he says this as he finishes up. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with thy spirit. Grace be unto you. His last words, not pray for me, but the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and grace be with you. His last words. It tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse of Peter's letters. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. The last words of John in Revelation 22, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. These great men of faith, these great men walking in faith and by faith, their last words, grace of the Lord be with you. Not pray for us because we're going through hard things. John's on the Isle of Patmos breaking rocks. He's 90 years old. He's doing that. Peter's going to be martyred upside down. They're facing hard things. But all three of them, and I'm sure many others, saints of the Lord, the grace of the Lord be with you. As they finish up their life, the grace of the Lord be with you. We need to know God's grace. That's how these men grew. That's the last thing they left with the people of God as they left this earth, is they knew God's grace and they wanted to pass it on to those that were coming. So folks, know grace. Know the grace of God, not the law of God. Know the grace of God. And you can't do it on your own. You do it in the Word. You do it by the Holy Spirit's power working in your life. You do it by knowing Jesus. You don't do it by going to church on Sunday and Wednesday. You do it by having a relationship with a living God who loves you. So, Father, as we come and as we finish this book, we're so thankful for these encouragements, Lord. The encouragements that you gave to Timothy from Paul, and yet the encouragements that you speak to us, because every word is inspired by you, Lord, and it's inspired to teach the church the things that you have for them. And so, Lord, teach us these things, Lord, to have diligence, to be instant in season with your word, to be instant out of season when nobody's around us, to just know your word and to be encouraged in your word. To know your grace, to be diligent, in our walk with you and our walk for you, and to just ask, Lord, and to seek you always, to seek you first, to know your ways, so that we might be those people of God that you would say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your joy. And Lord, you're our joy. And so we look to you tonight. We give you thanks. We praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you are and for all that you've done, for all that you're going to do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.